The Bible reading for tonight is taken from Romans chapter 6, and it's verse 15 to 23 to the end of the chapter. That's Romans 6, 15 to 23. Just pin your ears back and get hold of the good stuff that Paul writes here. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one. Sorry, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that now claims your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impure and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well written, Paul.
That's a brilliant piece of scripture that you've just read for us, isn't it? Yep. Absolutely fantastic. It's talking about being free, being set free from the power of sin and evil so that we can live for God. I'm wondering, can you tell us briefly when you decided that that was something for you?
Okay, this goes back to 1972, the 25th of February.
That's a long time ago.
It is. That's before black and white was invented, I think, or colour. No, it's not long I can remember time, dates and places. 25th of February, 1972, just after school had finished, I was arrested by Jesus Christ at the bottom of Bunser Lane traffic lights in Blackburn. And Hazel, there was a sense of being lost was over and being found. I just been found by someone who knew what he was on about. You see, I've come to a point where a lot of decisions to make in life, what GCSEs and what O-levels, they were big pressures for me. I'd actually chosen the spot on the railway line where I was going to commit suicide. I just could not cope with life.
That sounds pretty serious.
Yeah, but there was a guy at school called Johan, and there was something different about him. He led the assemblies, and he had a Bible, and it looked like he read it, and he knew what he was talking about. But he made Jesus, you know those sort of people who make Jesus live to you? He knew what he was talking about. He knew Jesus in a real way, and I became friendly with him. And he was instrumental in leading me to Jesus. He was different.
So you saw him, and you wanted what he had?
Desperately.
Now, you were brought up in church, Gareth.
Yep.
But I think you told me that Johan took you to his church. Mm-hmm. And it was through that that you came to know Jesus and want Jesus for yourself. But you were brought up in church. What about your own church experience? That didn't seem to take you to God.
Interesting, you could say. The denomination I belonged to, when my mum was a girl, she had a friend. They used to take the budgie's swing out of the cage on a Sunday so it didn't enjoy itself and profane the Lord's Day. Seriously. My mate was not allowed to ride his bike because that was classed as doing work. I was chatting to you this week. I weren't allowed to do homework on a Sunday. I wish my parents would have gone the whole hog and banned the whole week. But I came from a church where you proved how spiritual were by the bigger and the blacker your Bible was. And if you preached, you actually show your Bible to people and said, look, I've no notes. The preaching generally was evident you'd no notes, but they used to show us they'd no notes. It was a church where you could quote a Bible verse for every occasion in life, and I don't do memory verses, so I was struggling with that. We used to have a communion service every Sunday morning, and we'd think about Jesus, we'd think about what he'd done, and the highlight of the service was actually, we used to call it the breaking of bread. We used to break bread as Jesus instructed us to do, where we remembered his death, and then it stops, and I'm thinking, there's another part to this. Jesus does not stay dead. But it's as if we went to the cross and got stuck there. And it's as if, like, the Christianity was just remembering what Jesus had done. And in me, I'm thinking, there's resurrection. The Bible's full of people who are resurrection people and who were affected by Jesus. I'm thinking, I want some of that. I'm preaching, aren't I, Andrew? Sorry, you told me not to. I'll tell you a turning point for me. There's a young lady we came across. My friend and myself used to go around the area talking to people about Jesus. And this lass came, was a follower of Jesus. She'd walked away from him. We got her walking back with Jesus. She'd a shed load of issues. And we took her into the church and passed her over to the women. And this was the one that really cracked it up for me. They couldn't understand why Maureen was having problems. They said, when you came to Jesus, all your problems were sorted out at the cross. Now, I found when I came to Jesus, all my problems started to surface because he wanted to sort me out. And that really hurt me by what they said to Maureen. And I was sensing as I read the Bible, there was something more. Because Jesus has said he'd come to give us life, eternal life, life with a capital L, life with purpose, life with meaning. And I'm thinking, it's not tying up.
So the church that you went to didn't offer life in all its fullness. It wasn't a place of joy or of freedom. And so that didn't bring you to the place where you really wanted to sign up for this stuff.
No. It was almost as like, come to Jesus, get your sins sorted out. I haven't got it, but get your ticket for heaven. And I didn't know what to do in between. In fact, we taught nothing in between. So we became like legalistic. I would come out with phrases like when we'd heard a preach, do you know, I couldn't fault the preacher tonight, as if everyone was trying to find fault rather than, I want to know more about Jesus and as he unpacks the Bible.
So there's a way in which there was no joy and there was nothing to get excited about. What sort of effect do you think this has on people? Maybe what effect it had on you?
Well, the effect I saw they have it on people was that they're like locked in a dark room, knowing the truth in Scripture, and yet not living it. And I tried to break free from that, because I knew that Jesus didn't lie. Mm. And he were promising all these things. And we used to have, can I go on, three guys who used to come to our church preaching. A guy called Roy Parnaby, I don't know if anybody know him. He used to work for Blackpool Council, and 20 years ago he came and preached at our church, and he was talking as if he knew God. And he said, I was praying about it, we'd run out of raw salt. And he said, I was praying and got a phone call, and a guy said, come, I've got something for you. I don't know whether it's any what you want. He said, he took me to a massive shed in Fleetwood and said, we're finished with that salt, we're processing the fish. Any use to you? And I thought, that's not the God that I know that answers prayers personally. And there were two other guys, we used to call them the Parkinson boys. They used to come to our church preaching, farmers down the road, I think. Mm-hmm. And they talked about how God worked in their lives and answered the prayers. How God affected the prayers for his children. And one of the farmers used to talk about praying for his cattle. And I thought, this is radical. Give me loads. I'll have some of that. So that I was sensing there was something more out there and I wanted it.
That's fantastic. I mean, thank you for sharing that with us. I think looking at Gareth tonight, you can tell that he has broken away from the miserable keep your budget off his swing sort of Christianity and has moved on to something else. Yeah. That's freedom. Thank you, Gareth. And I'm going to pass over to Andrew now, who's going to tell us some more about freedom. Thank you.
I guarantee you'll find fault in the preacher tonight. It's a given when I'm here. So, good evening. When our girls were growing up, they all wanted their ears pierced in. We wouldn't let them till they were 16. It's a rule in our house. You can't have your ears pierced till you're 16. One of the girls, very bravely, pierced her own ears when she was about 13. And because she was brave, we let her keep her ear studs for 1 hour. And then she had to take them out and then wait till she was 16, by which time they'd grown over. Because we're cruel like that, hard parents. Actually, it was on the vote of her two sisters, who'd both had to wait till they were 16, and they decided she should do. Anyway, in the Old Testament, part of the Bible, there's a kind of a process for having your ears pierced. You may not have read about that. If you want to go home and look for homework, Deuteronomy chapter 15. If you had got into such a mess in your life that you ended up in bad debt, and one of the things you could do, one of the ways you could release yourself from debt, was actually go and commit yourself to be a slave to the one whom you hold money to. You might commit your whole family to that person. And you would agree a set amount of time that it would take for you to release yourself from that debt. But until that time, you were their slave. At the end of the time, that the owner, the man you'd worked your debt off to, could come and say, "Guess what today is?" And you'd say, "I know what today is. Today's the day you're free again." You could look at your owner and you could say to him, "Working for you, I've come to love you. I've come to honour. I've come to respect you. And I can think of no better path for my future than I give myself completely for life in service to you. Will you receive me as a freed slave to be your slave?" You'd grown. Whilst you earned and worked the debt off, you'd grown to love your master so much you didn't want to be free. And so he would take an awl or a bradawl. Does they know what a bradawl is? No? Gimlet? No? Right, it's just something you use. If you're putting a screw in a piece of wood and you need a starter hole, you use a bradawl and you just make it. It's like a bit of a screwdriver. It just makes a starter hole for your piece of wood. Advise that you use a very thin drill nowadays. But anyway, that's just by the by. But you'd use a bradawl. And the master would take you, and he would take you to his doorpost of his front door. And he'd put the lobe of your ear against the doorpost. And then he'd shove the bradawl through so you were pinned to his door, right? This is how all ear piercings should be done, by the way. Right? You put a few more people off them, right? Just don't try doing this when you want your belly button pierced. Anyway, and so you would be stuck there till he took the bradawl out, but then a hole would be left there. And anybody seeing you with that hole in the lobe of your ear would know that you had freely given yourself in service as a slave for life. One of the greatest gifts, I think personally, and I might have got this wrong, so I'm happy for you to sort me out afterwards or send me to a better Bible scholar than I am to be, I'm trying. I think the greatest gift God has given us is his grace. That through his son, he pours his love out upon us so that we can be forgiven, so we can be restored to God, our Father in heaven. But within that, the greatest gift he gives us in creation is freedom. Right at the very beginning of the Bible, God says to the man and the woman, he said, "You are free. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you'll surely die." God gave man freedom to eat anything he liked except one tree, and he gave him the freedom to be obedient to God by not eating of the one tree that God had put a boundary around. And we live in a world that believes in freedom so powerfully Half the court cases in the land are about people exercising their rights because they're free. We live for freedom. We live to do what we like, whether we're a two-year-old toddler who for the first time looks at mum and dad and says, I can do this all by myself. You've heard those words. And that little toddler thinks nobody's ever said them before, except a billion other toddlers before him or her. To the teenager who gets home one day and says to himself or herself, I'm going to grow my hair longer, I'm going to dye my hair, I'm going to have an earring, I'm going to have a nose ring, I'm going to have a piercing somewhere or a tattoo. Why are you going to do that? Because I want to be me, like everybody else. But I want to be me, I want to be free. So we get away to university and mum and dad aren't looking over our shoulder. Phew, because some of the things we're going to get up to, we definitely don't want mum and dad looking over our shoulder. We want to be free to be just like everybody else in the pub that night or the student social or whatever. We exercise our freedom and we think we're free, but in reality, I know I've been there. Couldn't wait to get away from home at university to do what the heck I liked. And then one day I decided the best thing I could ever do was to give up that supposed freedom and humbly give myself to Jesus, because to be in him was to become freer than I'd ever been in my whole life, just like Gareth has shared. So we live with this thing that we're free, and yet in reality we're not. We're affected by so many things around us, so many things inside us, that whilst we kind of think we're living free, in reality many of those things are just tying us down and binding us up completely. Some of us have been bound by drugs and drink. Some of us have been bound by pornography. Some of us have been bound by stuff inside us. Bitterness. Unforgiveness. Anger. Pride. Some of us have been bound because we've got habits. Maybe eating habits. Or maybe the habits of this age, if you will, procrastination, the habit of putting everything off because we just kind of run away from it all. And we want to be free to be me, but we don't want the responsibilities around us. Some of us may be bound by TV, bound by this entertainment culture that keeps us watching and watching and watching. Used to watch till the little dot appeared on the screen. It doesn't appear anymore. Not until the telly breaks. Telly goes on interminably. Some of us are bound by pleasing others. Pleasing dad. Living not under his shadow, but living under his wishes for your life. His designs on your career. His ways that have dominated you and still echo in your mind, even though you're 50, 60 years old. Or mum. Some of us are bound by our culture. That whatever's going on in our culture, we just go that way. Oh, we're free, we're free, we're free. But we still go that way. And sometimes we're bound by church culture. Because this is our chosen community and it shapes us. And so we do what we need to do to fit in here. But actually doesn't make us free. It actually binds us to others. Oh, we're accepted by others. But actually miss the point that the real issue of being free is to be pleasing God, not Pastor Gardner. Or anybody else you think you're pleasing around here. Sometimes we're bound by what's here. The thoughts of here. The thoughts of, I don't like me. Or I hate me. And those become kind of stuck things that we keep saying to ourselves. And some of the things that happen around us only prove that we're not fit to be liked, we're not fit to be loved. And we're bound by that. We're bound by not liking ourselves. We're bound by hating ourselves. And some of the things we've done only prove that we're worth hating. And we're more defined by what we don't like about ourselves than by the fact that the God who made us absolutely loves you and says, "You're my son. You're my daughter. And I want that to define you. Not the fact that you hate yourself." We're bound by those things. And you might see the picture. That's actually Jonathan Chastney tied down on a beach. I'm convinced Jonathan Chastney is Jack Black standing, if you've ever watched Jack Black. But no, it's actually Jack Black in Lilliput. Jack Black has been tied down by Lilliputians. Tied down by other people. But the reality is, most of the time, we've tied ourselves down. A lot of the stuff that I've just kind of highlighted now, those are the things that bind us. And the tragedy is that sometimes we know it, sometimes we don't, but the Bible always calls it sin, because ultimately, in our freedom to be me, we've turned our back on God, who really wants to set us free to be his child. God, who really wants to set us free to be his son, to be his daughter. And this stuff, it's like a millstone. If you know what a millstone is, it's used for grinding corn in windmills, and it's huge and it's heavy. And it's hung around our neck and it's dragging us down and killing us spiritually. And what Paul's saying here is that effectively, in this passage, he says that's made us a slave to sin. We think we're free because we're doing what we want to do. But Paul says, no, that's actually made you a slave. And he's kind of writing this chapter, and one of the things he's saying is, wake up and smell the roses. Get a reality check. Those things have not set you free. They've actually bound you. They've tied you down, and they're killing you spiritually. They're killing you stone dead eternally. So how on earth do we begin to break it? How on earth do we begin to kind of break out of what that trap, that kind of living death, if you will? What Paul's trying to describe here is something of the impact of the cross. Something of the impact of everything that Jesus Christ did when he, the Son of God, stepped into this world to go to the cross. And all that list of stuff that I've just talked about, some of which you know is you, he actually took that. He took the shame of it, the embarrassment of it. He took the guilt of it. That's the weight of it that means you stand before God guilty for doing wrong in those things. And not just that, he took the punishment for it. Because nothing we do is without an impact. And when we turn our backs on God, the impact of that is death. It is the punishment of death. I'm not talking heart stopping, lungs stop breathing, brain stop functioning. I'm talking about an eternal death. And Paul's trying to say to us, when Jesus died at the cross, and when he rose again, he took all that heavy weight, if you will, of our rebellion and our brokenness and our fallenness. He took all that so that he took it from you. All that stuff that we just mentioned that you think, yeah, he's Pastor's right, Andrew's right, that is me, that does define me. I am bound up. Jesus actually took that from you. so you could be set free from it. So instead of being bound up by it and it's holding you down and it's crippling your life, he took it so you were free, absolutely free. He said in the earlier part, in the chapter 6, 22, you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. When Jesus died on the cross, Paul writes earlier on in the chapter, Romans 6, verse 6, we know our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin, the thing that's bound us up, the thing that's chained us and made us its slave, the body of sin will be done away with so we would no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been freed from sin. Hang on a minute. What does that mean? Well, just as Jesus took everything that's wrong in you and wrong in me, everything that means I stand under God's judgment, as Jesus took that and kind of took it like a massive heavy load from our lives and let it crush himself to death, Paul's then saying that what happens is somehow as we give ourselves to him, we say, the only way I can do this is to give myself up to you again, for me to die. A bit like the guy back in the Old Testament, he's been a slave. Now he's been set free. He's been a slave because he's been in debt. The debt's not there anymore. It's gone. He's free. But then he says to his master, I love you, master. Can I be your slave for life? So in freedom, he responds to the master by saying, I want to be your slave for life. And Paul's saying, when you get to that point where you say, Jesus, take this death-crushing load from me, when you do that, you then see that somehow the moment it does that, you say, that means I want to die to everything that's past. I want to be dead to that old way of life because it's killing me. And now I want to be alive in Jesus Christ. Because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. And that's why Gareth remembers that day so much. It's why I remember a day when I wept on my knees for well over an hour at the front of Garstang Free Methodist Church back in 1976. And I wept because I was a sinner. And I knew I stood before God as a sinner. And then God filled me with his love and I wept. And I wept. And I wept even more. Because God loves me. And somehow in those moments I knew there'd been this amazing deal going on. That I'd been set free from the thing that was killing me and I was dead to it. And now I was alive in Christ to the love of Christ. I tell you, it's amazing. It's life changing. Some of you know it. And some of you need to know it. So, what happened now then? Paul then says, well, okay, so you're dead to that slavery because Jesus has taken the thing that made you a slave. He's taken the debt that made you a slave, the sin that made you a slave. You're set free now. Go and do what you like. Paul says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. There's a lovely phrase in when he says, should we sin so that we can have more grace? And he goes, by no means. And it's an amazing phrase in the Greek New Testament. And it's just, meganito. Doesn't mean anything to you except Paul saying, by no means. You've been set free. Don't go back to that. It's a bit like, you know, you've woken up as a Christian and you realize that you've just got out of a coffin. And in the coffin, there's these old grave clothes, these shrouds. And Paul's saying, what are you going to do? Get back in the coffin and put the shrouds back on. He says, by no means, don't do that. Start living a free life, but living for him now. Living as a slave to righteousness. A couple of years ago, I managed to get to a little place called Annapolis. It's a beautiful little town. It's a place where the American equivalent of it's gone straight out of my head. What's the big naval training base for naval officers in England? Well, Dartmouth, right. It's the American naval of the equivalent of Dartmouth. But actually, in the port of Annapolis, there's a little kind of set of statues. And it's Alex Haley who wrote the story of the slave. And even that's gone out of my head. I've done all that research. It's kind of, what did he write? Roots, that's the one. Yeah, Alex Haley wrote Roots. And there's this gorgeous little cameo of him reading the Roots story to some children. And the Roots story is the story of generational slavery. And many of you are aware that the American Civil War that Abraham Lincoln committed the Americans to, that Abraham Lincoln would not let that war cease until they had the victory that would give slaves freedom. I think there's supposed to be a fantastic new movie out called Lincoln. Daniel Day-Lewis has been Oscar nominated for it, is Abraham Lincoln, but anyway, that's by the by. And Lincoln would not let that war cease until slavery had been written off the statute books of the United States of America. And a long time ago, I was preparing another sermon. My date's a year 2000, so for this one. And as I was kind of preparing it, I just felt compelled to write a story, and I've dug the story up, because it fits with where we're at tonight. So forgive me if you've heard it before. Some of you will never have heard it before at all. But this kind of thing is the context. He should never have been. He should not have been born this way. He should be free. Born under an African sun with the hot breeze from the Sahara on his back. Born in a tribe of free men with heads held high in the dignity that freedom brought. But he was born a slave. Born in a cotton plantation on the Mississippi Delta. He was never meant to be this way. He was meant to be free. He should have been grown to become a man by hunting down a lion, chasing down gazelle. He should have known what it was to see the huge African sun pierce its way into the dawn and rise to glory over African plains. But he was born a slave. He limped. A fierce beating from his cruel owner had left his right leg broken and bent. No good for the cotton fields, he was made to do dirty work around the farm, cleaning stables, emptying latrines, any work his owner demanded of him. He lived bent, broken, bowed in permanent fear as he became the butt of his master's savage anger again and again and again. He heard of a civil war, a war where white men from the north fought white men from the south to bring freedom for black slaves. This was beyond his wildest imagination. White men fighting for him, fighting to set him free. Smoke rose. Cannons roared, guns blazed in the distance as fighting drew near. Suddenly through the smoke, two soldiers, one clearly an older man, the other a younger, raced into the farmyard. They were from the north. They were here to set him free. He ran limping towards them, his back broken and bleeding from yet another beating under his master's whip that morning, and fell at their feet, filled with dread, mixed with hope at the same time. And from them came a love he could never have thought possible from white men. One bent over him and cradled him in his arms. The younger one drew his own water bottle and held it to his lips. As he drank thirstily, the soldier then poured oil over his bleeding back and gently dabbed a bandage cloth over his wounds. Could a white man love like this? Could it be true that freedom would come from men as gentle as these? His heart hoped. A loud and devastating cry rang out. From the corner of his vision, he saw his master charge across the yard. Hatred filled the air as his master's saber curved through the sky. And time telescoped as swift moments turned into eternity. The master's blade seemed to draw darkness and hatred from the oppressive air of the battle all around. The saber curved downwards in a vicious arc and sliced deep into the bare neck of the young soldier who was bent tending the wounds of the broken slave. With an agonized cry, the young man looked helplessly towards the old soldier and breathed his last. Time stopped. The old man swiftly raised his own cutlass and ran the wicked taskmaster through. He dropped to the ground, dead from the power and the justice of the old soldier's thrust. And the old soldier then held the young dead trooper in his arms and quietly began to sob. The slave looked on, unable to help, as he watched the man grieve over his fallen comrade. "My son," the old man whispered. "My son. My son. My son." The derelict cry of a father in grief rang as a death wail over the battle scene. Slowly, time moved again. The old war hand looked up at the slave, and tears coursed like white streams down his warm, muddied cheeks. And he smiled at the slave. "You are free. You can go. You are free." He stood and began to walk away. The slave watched him begin to trudge from the farmyard. Free. But he'd never known love like this. Free. How it was always meant to be. But love like this should be pursued. Free. But the smile of this old soldier was all he wanted to know for the rest of his days. Free. But he wanted to follow and know this soldier. He wanted to be free, to be his slave. He rose, and in those eternal moments, he firmly and decisively planted his feet in the footprints of the old trooper to follow him. The old soldier sensed the slave following and stopped in his tracks. He slowly turned, and as he turned again, moments of time collapsed once more into eternity. For as the slave looked, what he saw was not the old soldier, but the radiant smile of the fallen young son. Amazement and bright joy rushed in a flood through his heart, and he turned back to see the body of the dead trooper. And to his wonder, there was no one there. The soldier beckoned. The freed man followed. Romans 6, verse 18. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. What then? What then? In verse 22, Paul writes under the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, you've been set free from sin. You've now become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Result is eternal life. And that's for us. for us. You may not know it tonight. Can I please say you can come and ask? Don't go out of these doors without realizing that this freedom in Christ is for you. That's what happened at the cross. He won it for you. The freedom to follow, the freedom to be his friend, but the freedom to utterly give yourself to him as a glad response of love for all the grace and the goodness and the love and the forgiveness and the cleansing and the freedom that he's poured on you. You can be free from those things that bind you down. It begins at the cross. It's a journey, sometimes amazingly, a journey that happens in an instant. Other times, the trudge of time. But it begins here with Jesus setting you free in your heart. And Paul then says, basically, whatever you do, offer yourself. Put your ear against the door of God's heart and let him pierce it. Offer yourself to him, to righteousness. The psalmist, back in the Old Testament times, he found this, that when he offered himself to serve God, then he did it in freedom. When sheep are on an open fell, they're hefted. I used to think hefting was when you lifted something up and you hefted it into a cattle truck or something like that. I've been brought up in livestock haulage for part of my life. But hefting is how you train sheep to live in freedom. You can put sheep in a pen or in a field with a fence and they're kept in. Or you can set them free on the open fell. There's no bounds, there's no walls, there's no fences. They're free to go where they like. But the shepherd teaches the sheep where they go. And so a flock of sheep will stay in freedom on open fell within the bounds that the shepherd has taught it to go. And God has given us some beautiful ways, what did Paul say here, that lead to holiness, that lead to freedom from all that garbage that binds us and ties us down. He set us free. But it's a freedom to follow him. And the psalmist discovered that. The psalmist was a shepherd, don't forget. The psalmist discovered that. And in Psalm 119, he says this, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Go to it. Let's pray. Just in a moment or two of quietness as we reflect, just ask yourself a question. Have I ever really come to that place where I know I've been set free from me? Set free from me by Jesus. Where I've freely said, Jesus, I want to follow you for the rest of my life, because that's where real freedom lies. And if you haven't and you long to and you want to, then as I've already said, please come check out with Hazel or any of the band who are leading tonight, or myself, or somebody you know is a Christian, and say, I know I need to take that step of freedom. To give Jesus, give my life utterly, entirely to Jesus. Will you do that tonight? Or maybe you're in the journey of seeing Jesus snapping some of those things in your life, setting you free. Sometimes step by step, bit by bit. What's the one thing in your heart or your mind right now that if you could be free, that's the one thing that would be number one. Lord, set me free from this. What's that one thing? Can I encourage you that if you can name what that one thing is in your heart and your mind right now, it may be worth you going to celebrate recovery. begin to deal with that one thing. It may be worth you asking a friend and saying, will you pray for me? Because I know this one thing needs to be broken in me. It may be worth you saying, right, that's the one thing. Whilst I'm trapped by it now, God, show me what I can begin to do that breaks the power of that one thing in me. Holy Spirit, will you teach me how to break its power so I don't have to live under its rule, under its binding force? I can live in freedom in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we simply pray, will you deal with these things in our hearts, in our lives? Don't let us go. Deal with what's there. Just dare to name in your heart, dare to name the one thing before God and cry out and say, God, break this in me. God, deal with this in me. I'm knelt at the foot of the cross. God, forgive me. God, forgive me and clean me. But in resurrection power and resurrection life, set me free. Free to follow you. Free to be the me you created me to be.